Amen. You can have a seat. We're coming to the end of this series that I'm calling Nativity, and we've been thinking through the stories that surround Jesus' birth, right? And we move sort of from the periphery, the people we don't even know their names, the Magi, the shepherds, and we move closer and closer to the heart of the story. Last week we talked about Joseph. This morning we're going to talk about Mary, and then Tuesday night in our Christmas Eve services, we're going to think about Jesus and the story right around Jesus' birth. Now, we've been thinking about these stories not just to retell them, though they have power even as we retell them, but we've been asking a couple questions as we've approached these stories. And the questions have been, okay, what is this story here at the beginning of Jesus' life, what does it say about the mission of Jesus? And what does it say about how we relate to God? And we've seen a number of lessons, and we've seen some things that have pointed backward. We've talked about how the message of Jesus, the mission of Jesus was planned and at work long before even his birth. But when we look back to the time of Adam and Eve and their sin, that plan was set in motion then, and God was working it all through human history up to the time that Jesus was born. So we've seen all kinds of things going on in these stories that teach us what God was doing. But all these stories have to do with beginnings, right? And beginnings are exciting. There's something new going on. There can also bring a little fear. I mean, we think back, and even if you've been out of school for a long time, you think about the first day of school, right? New pencils or pens, crayons, new bags of paper, and new books. All those things that we get ready for the school year, a new teacher, new schoolroom, and it's exciting. Think about bringing a baby home for the very first time to your home and how that's going to change life. Think about the first day on a new job, the first day of retirement. All those things bring real change to our lives, and we're excited about that change, but we also don't know the future. And because of that lack of certainty, we might have a little fear about new beginnings. We might have fear about what's coming. These stories are all about beginnings. And in each one of these stories, the people involved come to sort of a milestone in their life. And after that, nothing is ever going to be exactly the same as life was before. Now, you know, we know that life works that way. Sometimes we'd like to go back. Like this time of year, many of you are thinking about things that you did with your parents or grandparents around the holidays. And it would sort of be cool if we could step back a few years and just be in that place and that time and live one of those moments again, but that's not possible. And sometimes we try to recreate those moments with our kids or grandkids, and it can be good, but maybe not exactly the same, and possibly even a little disappointing because it's not the same. We can't go back. And for some of these people, they could never go back. So we have the Magi who traveled hundreds of miles all the way from what we would call Iran, they call Persia, to Israel to see this baby because of the star that they had seen. The shepherds who witnessed not just one angel, but a host of angels, an army of angels. How could anything be exactly the same after that as it was before? And certainly as we come to the stories of Joseph and Mary, their lives were dramatically changed by the visit of an angel and the words of that angel. Their lives couldn't be the same afterward. And so today we come to Mary's story. And we want to think about the new beginning, the milestone that she experienced, and how that changes her life, and how there's both excitement and some fear involved. And then what do we learn from this story? It all begins in the middle of Luke chapter 1. Luke tells the story sort of from Mary's perspective. He begins with one of Mary's relatives, Elizabeth, her husband Zechariah, who are in their old age, don't have any children. And then what they thought was impossible became possible because of God. Elizabeth, far beyond childbearing years, is suddenly pregnant because God has been at work. And this child that they are going to have is going to be as the forerunner for Jesus. So in the middle of all that, we pick up the story of Mary. It's in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and it reads this way. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So So God sends this angel. Now, there's only two angels in all the Bible who are good angels that serve God that are named. And this is one of them, Gabriel, and then the other is Michael. Now, Gabriel is often associated with messages to be delivered from God to humans. And that's exactly what's going on here. The angel goes to a town in Galilee, which was already the backwater where the Israelites lived. All the action was in Judea, especially Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where most of the religious leaders were. This is in Galilee to the north in a little village called Nazareth. This is nowhere. And the angel goes to a young lady, probably we would almost call her a girl, maybe early teens. That's when most Jewish girls married at that time, usually to a man who was older than them. Goes to her, a girl named Mary, the most common Jewish name in the first century. Up to 20% of the girls were named Mary, okay? Small town girl. There doesn't seem to be that much that's remarkable about her. She doesn't seem that special until the angel begins to speak. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Hail Mary, full of grace." That's where we get that. It's this verse. Grace is the same thing as favored. And the question is, why Mary? Why is she favored by God? It's a good question. I mean, what's so special about her that God favors her, that God gives her grace? Well, I wish we knew a little bit more. It's like almost all the characters in these stories that surround Jesus' birth. I wish we knew more, but we just don't. But somehow, she was the woman that God chose for this job. There is something about her that set her apart from every other Jewish woman in the ancient world that God said, she is the one. And so she is favored. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always wondered what to do with that greeting. How do we know what it means? And I think we're in good company because Mary wondered the same thing. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, almost everywhere in Scripture, when we see an angel, the people who witness those angels are afraid. And Scripture tells us here, Luke tells us that she is greatly troubled. Like, she doesn't know what to do with the fact that suddenly there's this angel. And he's greeted her in this way. And why is there an angel? And is this good news? It seems like it is. But what does it mean that she is highly favored? What does it mean that God is with her? What's going on here? And so the angel needs to calm her. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor," same word, same as grace, "with God." God has taken note of you, and you don't need to be afraid. Angels apparently were sort of fearsome creatures, still are, but people are afraid of them. So they always have to say, "Don't be afraid." And then we get the message, and this is really the heart of this passage. Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, there's a lot in those three verses. So we have, you're going to have a son. Now, that must have seemed impossible. We know in a minute she says so. She's never been with a man. She and Joseph are engaged. And though that was as binding as a marriage contract, they are not married, not living together, not sleeping together. She knows she's been with no other man, so how is this going to happen? But she's to give him the name Jesus, which is the same as Joshua. It means Savior. So already she knows that he's a Savior. He's the Son of the Most High, which is a way of saying this is the Son of God. So she's going to become pregnant. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. She's going to carry Jesus. So when we say we're moving to the heart of the story, we really are, right? I mean, Mary is the only one who carries Jesus within her body. She has a relationship with Jesus that no one else in all of history has ever had or ever will have. But then there's this part of the passage that says he will reign on the throne of his father David forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, as we've walked through this story, we have seen that geographically, the power and message of the story of Jesus reaches to the ends of the earth. I mean, that's part of the message of the Magi, that they have come from a long distance and God is reaching out beyond cultural and linguistic barriers and reaching people that the people of Israel were surprised to hear from. So God is reaching beyond them physically, but God is also reaching beyond them in terms of time. Because we can look back and see that God's plan has been in place since the beginning of time. But now the angel is saying it's not just as we look backward, it's as we look forward. The message of Jesus will be at work. The kingdom of God will be in place from that time throughout eternity. So it's not just that as far back as we can imagine, God's been at work on this plan. It's that when God puts this in place, it will be in place forever. For as far forward as we can possibly imagine, God will be at work in Jesus. And that's a powerful message, and we'll think about why in just a few minutes. Now, Mary's wondering how this is going to happen. I mean, physically, it seems impossible. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? This cannot happen. Physically, this is not possible. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." God is going to perform a miracle. Yes, this is impossible. It is true that no human being has been conceived in this way in the history of humanity beyond Jesus. And Mary is being asked to believe something that no one before her had ever been asked to believe. Okay? And she's the person who's going to deal with this. She's the person who's going to have to say, this is how this came to be, to all the doubts of everyone around her. But she's given a sign. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Mary, this seems impossible. It seems like it can't be. But here's the sign. Everyone said that Elizabeth was not going to be pregnant. Everyone said that Zechariah and Elizabeth were going to go to their graves without children. But guess what? She's pregnant. And she's in her sixth month. This is going to happen. Go and see, and you'll see that God can do things that are surprising. Now, the truth is that there are a number of difficult things in Scripture for us to believe. I mean, they are challenging because they're outside of our experience. But this is one of the most challenging because this is outside of everyone's experience. And yet, there was a sign that it would be true. And it actually happened. Verse 37. For no word, this is words from the angel, for no word from God will ever fail. So if God says it, it's going to happen. Some of the translations say, for nothing is impossible with God. That's what the angel's saying. He's saying, yeah, it looks like this is not possible. Mary, you're right. You understand enough about human biology that you can't have a baby this way. But guess what? God can do the impossible. God sometimes surprises us by doing things that are unexpected and even seem impossible to us because for us, they are impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. That's the heart of this message. And then we read some hugely surprising words, I think. Maybe some of the most surprising words in the New Testament, because Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me, your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So there's the story. What do we learn from Mary's conversation, this interchange between Mary and the angel Gabriel? It's a powerful story, and there's a lot going on there. But I think as we read verses 31 to 33, the heart of the story for me, the message for us is Jesus reigns now and forever. that Jesus is on the throne and that Jesus will be on the throne. So Jesus' message stretches geographically, culturally, linguistically, but Jesus' message also stretches as far back in time as we can imagine because God had been preparing the way for him all this time since Adam and Eve, but that God was not done. That yes, all this would be fulfilled in his death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, but in many ways, God was just getting started. And Jesus is still king even now, 2,000 years later, and he will continue to be king. But maybe as you hear that, your response is, well, if God is in charge of the world, I'm not sure he's doing a very good job because there's some messed up stuff around me, okay? And that's a fair objection. Because we look around the world and it does seem like there's some things that just really are not right. And the truth is, I can remember from the time I was a kid, people saying things are getting worse. Things are terrible in our world. It's just getting worse. Well, it is different from the way it was before, and at times it does seem worse, right? But I think part of the implications of this truth that Jesus reigns now and forever is that God has a plan. And yes, we can look around our world and see nations in conflict with each other, horrible people in charge of places that we wonder, how does God allow this? But what we have to remind ourselves is that Jesus is on the throne, and regardless of how things sometimes look, God is at work, and he has a plan, and he is working that plan, and things are going to be put right in the end. We can be sure of that. And even though we might think it's not possible, nothing is impossible with God. And if God says that Jesus is on the throne, we can be confident that he is. Now, that's sort of on a macro level, right? That's like looking out across the world and seeing big things at work and saying, okay, God still has a plan. But maybe this morning that's not what you're thinking about. Maybe you're thinking about what you're facing. The stuff that's going on in your life this holiday season. And maybe there's a diagnosis that is hanging over you. Or there's some financial struggle and, you know, you're really not able to do some of the things you'd like to do this holiday season because of that. Or there's some family tension that you're dealing with and it's going to show up maybe in a big way this week and you're not excited about it. Maybe you're dealing with some grief or there's an addiction or all kinds of things can make us say, well, maybe God has forgotten me. Maybe God is so busy with the rest of the world that he doesn't have time for me. Or maybe I've just messed it up so bad that God has given up on me. Part of the message of this story, that Jesus reigns now and forever, is that God has not forgotten you. That God has a plan for you just like he does the rest of the world. And the good news is that God cares for each and every one of us as individuals and as families and as a church. And he is paying attention to what's going on in your life. And no, you haven't done anything so bad that God's given up on you. And no, God has not forgotten you. You see, at this time of year especially, and maybe it's because people are willing to listen this time of year, we are a people of hope. We are a people who are saying, yes, we can look around the world and we can see some ugly things. It's true. We can even look in our own lives and see some things that bring us difficulty and pain and challenges and struggle and bring out some strong emotions. Yes, all that's true. But we are a people of hope because we believe that Jesus is on the throne. And we are confident that God has a plan for the world and God has a plan for us. And there's hope in that. And no, all the problems don't just magically disappear. But God is in charge. And he is going to put things right. And so this holiday season, I hope we're sharing the message of hope, the message that Jesus reigns now and forever. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that Jesus is on the throne. We're thankful that we can be confident that you have been at work on this plan since Adam and Eve first sinned, and that your plan extends into eternity. God, we celebrate that this morning. We celebrate the message of Jesus and that message of hope that we find in him. God, we pray you help us to share that with the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.